Well, if I may add my welcome to you guys from earlier. I'm Remy and I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to go into God's Word now. So those conversations by no means have to stop permanently. We can continue them after the service over tea and coffee. So we're continuing our series in the book of Philippians, and today we are in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. And that's on page 1179 of the church Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 11. I begin to read from verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others also. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, why don't you leave that passage open as I pray, and we'll look at it together. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are God who speaks and your word is clear. So we pray now that your word might be our rule, teaching and ordering our lives. We pray that your spirit might be our teacher, giving us understanding of the things which you speak to us through your word. And we pray that your honor and glory alone might be our supreme and genuine concern, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week we saw that as Christians, we are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ as citizens of heaven. We are to stand firm. And this living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel and standing firm will mean that we strive together publicly for the preaching of the gospel. That we stand together striving to preach the good news about Jesus Christ to the surrounding culture. And it would also mean not being afraid of those who oppose the public preaching of the truth of the gospel. That's becoming an increasing thing, right? The pressure for Christians to keep their mouth shut and not preach the gospel is increasing. Is it the increased pressure in the surrounding society could lead you and I to fear? A fear that will mean we keep quiet. But as we heard last week, we are in fact not to be afraid of those who oppose the gospel, because our faith in Jesus and the suffering that we may encounter for preaching the good news about Jesus are both gifts from God. If our opposition to the gospel from the surrounding culture can lead to fear, there seems to be an even more insidious opposition that's almost more dangerous than outward opposition. The enemy within, so to speak. Self-interest. So look with me at chapter 2, verse 3 of the passage you just read. Do not do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Verse 4, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. You see, it seems that this self-interest is a real and present danger for the Philippians. It's in chapter 4, verse 2, if you look at it with me, two women, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. It seems as though these women have already been affected by self-interest, selfish ambition, vain conceit. And see, the rest of the church are no less in danger of this thing. See, it is possible that the opposition from outside is what's causing these Philippians, perhaps these two women, to shift from a united mindset. We don't know. But whatever may be the case, it seems as though without a united mindset, the only thing you will be left with is selfish ambition and vain conceit. That's what will reign. And that will be disastrous. So in our passage today, Paul continues to appeal to the Philippians, as indeed to us, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel or as citizens of heaven, by being united in an attitude of selfless concern and sacrificial service, by having the same mindset as the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Lord wants us to hear this afternoon. If you're a Christian, if you're even considering trusting in the Lord Jesus, the Lord wants us to hear this here this afternoon, that we should be united in our attitude of humble, selfless concern and sacrificial service by having the same mindset of the Lord Jesus. And we're just going to look closely at what that looks like. And it's going to come in two points. The first part of this is that we should be united in an attitude of humble service, humble, selfless concern and sacrificial service. That's verse 1 to 4. See, it seems that Paul wants to say, if you're a Christian, you and I have a spiritual genetic code. You and I have a spiritual genetic code. So look at me at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. You see, I mentioned last week that one of the Bible's way of talking about the Christian, especially in Philippians, is that we are citizens of heaven. That's where our primary allegiance lies, with Jesus. And this citizenship comes about through three supernatural realities that has come into the life of the Christian, mentioned in verse 1 here. You see it, the energizing encouragement that comes from being united with Christ, believing in him. The comfort that comes from the love of Christ expressed in his death on the cross for us. And the common sharing, or rather the partnership that Christians have in the Spirit. Do you believe that? Everyone who believes in Jesus have the same Spirit of God living in them. And therefore, this should lead to mutual affection and concern for one another. This is our genetic inheritance as citizens of heaven. We share in these things. But it is as though Paul is saying to these Christians that as Christians, surely you've been encouraged as you stand firm in the face of opposition by the grace of Christ that guarantees your place in heaven. As Christians, surely you have been comforted as you strive together in the face of opposition by the love of God that assures that He loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. As Christians, you have experienced personally the presence of the Holy Spirit who energizes and enables you in the Christian life and fills you with affection and concern for one another. And given that you and I share this genetic code that shows that God has been at work in us, we should share an attitude or mindset that reflects this genetic code. A loving concern for one another as citizens of heaven. So look with me at verse 2. Then, Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You see, Paul's point here is not that we should all act like robots, primed and controlled by our leaders. He's not saying Remy likes red, therefore everyone should like red. That's not the point. The point is not uniformity. The point is that we should have a common purpose as our aim in life. Have the same mindset. See, we should see what that mindset looks like next, in the next point. But Paul simply is saying the same thing in four different ways. So look with me again at verse 2. Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul is simply repeating himself. Notice, being like-minded is just the same as being of one mind. It's the same thing. And having the same love is simply the same as being one in spirit. Or more literally, be single-souled. Christians ought to be united in their mindset. And this united mindset or attitude should result in two particular actions: a selfless concern for others and a sacrificial service of them. So look with me at verse 3. First, a selfless concern for others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Notice that the action follows the mindset. Our unity of mindset must result in humility that expresses itself in the action of valuing others above ourselves. You see, this action seems to be expressed negatively and possibly negatively. Look at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Okay? So what should you do? Well, rather positively, in humility, value others above yourselves. Paul has already told us what selfish ambition and vain conceit looks like in his own life and his own situation. Look at me, just look at the page before, chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. Paul talks about people who were with him, but were doing things out of selfish ambition. It is true, Paul said, that some preach out of envy and rivalry, the same word, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. You see, I remember a church that I was at. And this church lost most of its 20 to 30 year olds over a few years. Among other things, the challenge was because of music. well, among other things. You see, the older generation liked the old hymns sung back in the days. You can't touch them. They're infallible hymns, right? The younger generation wanted more modern songs. You see, what, do you know what the problem was? It's almost like no one was willing to set aside their preference for the other. They were selfishly concerned with their own ambition of keeping the kind of music they want. They valued themselves above others and were not united in their mindset. You see, whatever selfish ambition might look like to you and I, at New Life Church Catford, notice in chapter 1, verse 17, that it always results in ill for others. They were looking to stir up trouble for Paul, those selfish ambition teachers. And chapter 2, verse 3, selfish ambition and vain conceits will always mean that you and I value ourselves above others. That's what selfish ambition means. And the only antidote, chapter 2, verse 3, is that in humility, you value others above yourself. And second thing that it will mean to have the same mindset is that we have a sacrificial serving of others. Look at me at verse 4. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So imagine the church I just told you about. I just put the interest of others above their own. Imagine the older generation had said, you know, we understand what you're saying. You see, okay, we're willing to give it a try. Just, it's not the biggest deal in the world. Or vice versa, the younger generation just said, well, it's not the biggest thing in the world. Just imagine what would have happened. But whatever would have happened, something would have had to give. And this is it. It would have costed one of them. One of them would have had to give up their own preference, right? It would have costed them. And that's the point here. Looking to the interest of others at New Life Church Catford would mean sacrificially serving them, giving up my own interest for theirs. I might not like the kind of music that New Life Church Catford would like to play, but is that really the point of coming to church? Am I coming because I want to be served? Or is the question I'm thinking about is, how do I serve others as I go to church? That kind of question about serving others and benefiting them, putting their interest first, would always be a costly thing. And that's the first point. Be united in an attitude of humble, selfless concern and sacrificial service of others. And the second point is this. Have the same mindset as the Lord Jesus. Have the same mindset as the Lord Jesus. Is it the importance of the mind for citizens of heaven, Christians, cannot be overstated in the Bible. See, if you and I are to be united in a humble, selfless concern and sacrificial service of others, then it is paramount that we are clear what this mindset is, what it looks like. You see, in the Bible, the mind refers to what we feel about things and how we react to them. You see, it raises the question of what things we consider valuable and what constitutes a worthwhile objective in life. In other words, the mind determines the way you and I see things. It determines our attitudes, our values and ambitions. It determines the aim and goals that govern the way we end up acting. So, to reorient our minds, Paul directs our attention to the chief citizen of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 5. in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. But the question is, what is the mindset of Christ Jesus? Because it looks like two things. And those two things look like the two things we've just considered in the first point. So the first thing it means to have the mindset of Christ Jesus is this. But Jesus had a selfless concern for others. So look with me at chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, Jesus, as Guy had just showed us earlier about these signs in John, Jesus in his very nature is God. Yet, he did not consider his position something to be exploited for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. You see, the phrase "made himself nothing" in verse 7 is literally, he emptied himself. In other words, Jesus, who is God, emptied himself into a human being. And not of the privileged sort, but of the lowest sort. You see that? Taking the very nature of a servant. It's like saying someone's trying to empty the ocean into a lake. Doesn't make sense, right? But that's exactly what Jesus did. As difficult as it might be to grasp that God emptied himself into a human being by becoming a human being, you see, the question is not how did it happen? The question is, why did it happen? Well, it is for us. You see, Jesus used wealth, power, privilege, and prestige of his position not for self-advancement, but to take on the form of a slave in order to serve his people. And what this means for Jesus to empty himself is explained by what follows. It took the very nature of a servant. You see, as one author has helpfully put it, it is not that Jesus exchanged the form of God for the form of a slave, but that he manifested the form of God in the form of a slave. See, the word servant is literally slave. In the first century, slave didn't mean what we might mean today as the transatlantic slave trade. It just meant someone who had no rights, no rank, no privilege, no power, no significance, no status, other than the one who he serves. And you know, notice in verse 6, Jesus in his very nature is God. And in verse 7, he took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He is God, yet he became a human being. He is truly God, yet he is truly human, and took the form of a slave. Did you know Jesus washed the feet of his disciples? You see, perhaps for me, the most startling discovery when I studied this passage is this. You see, the point of verse 6 and 7 is not that Jesus did not use equality with God to his own advantage, despite the fact that he was God. Rather, it is precisely because Jesus was in very nature God that he did not use equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. And see, I really struggled with this. How do you illustrate this? How do you illustrate God becoming human with anything you know? You can't, but I tried. And see, it's like saying the Queen of England choosing to willingly go and live in India, but not in the Taj Mahal, but among the untouchables in the slums of Calcutta. But yet, Jesus becoming human is far greater than that. I feel like I might get arrested even saying that by the Queen of England. Yet God became human and washed the feet of his disciples. In other words, Jesus acted the way he did precisely because he is God, not in spite of it. Jesus did not cling to his own status, nor use all that he had for his own advancement. You see, all God's power was concentrated in Jesus as he was born as a baby. He grew up and demonstrated this in his action. You see, he spent his life doing extraordinary God-like things. He turned water into wine. He raised the dead. He put the physicians in Galilee out of work by clearing the hospitals with spoken words. He fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. He walked on water. I could go on. But you see, Paul's point is that the most God-like thing Jesus did was to choose not to exploit his power for his own advantage. Instead, he chose to empty himself, become a human, took the form of a slave and serve others. As citizens of heaven, this is the mindset you and I ought to have. We are to take everything we have and everything we are, with all our rights and rank and position and status, all that we think we may have achieved in this life, and put them to use for selfless service of others, being concerned about them. And the second thing to have the mindset of Christ is this: that Jesus sacrificially served others. Look with me at verse 8. Because what it means for Jesus to have a selfless concern for others is explained in verse 8. He put it into action. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. As you notice the phrase, he humbled himself. In verse 3 of chapter 2 that we've been looking at, we are told that in humility we are to value others above ourselves. And Paul's point here in verse 8 is that Jesus, in his action, was conscious and voluntary. He humbled himself. He, verse 6, emptied himself. Did not count equality with God to be grasped. The point Paul is making is Jesus did all this consciously and voluntarily. So what follows is striking, right? Look at verse 8. He humbled himself, how? By becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. See, let me just clear this up. We must be careful that we don't speak of Jesus' death on the cross as something we should be doing. That's not the point here. You see, it seems like Paul is stressing the point that if you think God becoming a human being of the lowliest sort was humiliating enough, think of the Queen of England living in the slums of India. If you think Jesus becoming human is humiliating enough, you haven't seen anything. He died on a cross. You see, crucifixion was a violent means of punishing and degrading the lowliest of criminals in the first century. So awful was it that the emperors decreed that no Roman citizen should ever be crucified. It is awful. But notice that Jesus' death on the cross was not because he was a criminal. Verse 8. It is because he was being obedient to his Father. Jesus deliberately, intentionally, humbly, obediently, and purposefully went to the cross So absolute was his obedience to his father's will. That's the point of that little phrase, even death on a cross. The purpose of Jesus' death on the cross was to carry the punishment and judgment of God for your sin and mine. Paul probably has in mind here a passage in the Old Testament about the achievement and purpose of the cross. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn. Isaiah 53 verse 5 and 6 says this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, at the cross, Jesus, God the Son, stood in your place and mine to absorb the anger of God the Father at the failure of you and I to give him his rightful place in our lives. Jesus was fully human, and therefore he was fully able to stand in our place as a perfect human being. But Jesus was also fully God, and therefore, as the one who had been sinned against, he was able to carry his own pure and just judgment for our sin. It is Jesus' self-sacrifice for us that qualifies you and I, if you're a Christian here today, as citizens of heaven, as we put our faith in him. And while we cannot do what Jesus has uniquely done, namely dying for our sin on the cross, a mindset like his will mean that we value others above ourselves in a way that leads to sacrificial service. This is the mindset that the Lord is calling you and I to have as Christians at New Life Church Catford. A mindset of sacrificial service of others, using all our rank and privilege and status to do so. But perhaps you're thinking, did it end there? Jesus died on the cross as a heavenly mindset. That's it. Well, no, he wasn't. Look at me at verse 9 to 11. God's response to Jesus' mindset is verse 9 to 11. Look at it. Therefore, because of what Jesus did, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has vindicated Jesus in order to demonstrate to the whole universe, including you and I, that Jesus' mindset is the true mindset of heaven. God has given Jesus an unequaled position and an unmatched name to say to us, that's what the mindset of heaven looks like. Sacrificial self-service. How do you know God acknowledges that? Look at Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of the universe with unchallenged sovereignty. You know that? The Queen of England, the Prime Minister of England, all the horrible people in the whole of the world's history will bow their knees to Jesus one day. Notice that it is the glory of the Father that gives Jesus this position. It is to the glory of the Father because Jesus has demonstrated so perfectly what it means for God to be God. But Jesus has also been given a name. His names in the Bible are very significant, unlike our day. In the Bible, names speak of a person. But you see the name Jesus has been given? Jesus Christ is Lord. It's in human terms, the name Jesus Christ refers to what Jesus did on the cross. That's the name we must trust in and call upon if we are to become citizens of heaven. When we call upon that name, we are saying we trust in what he's done on the cross. But notice there's always also a divine name. He is Lord. It's in the Old Testament, God had said that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will acknowledge that he is Lord. God said that by himself. And now Paul is saying to us that God has given that privilege, that name to Jesus. But can you see who's going to acknowledge him? Like I said earlier, every knee in the sphere of existence will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, whether they believe it or not. So over the centuries, Christians have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord in the face of unspeakable persecution and suffering, even today. You know, it might not make our news, but Christians are getting killed and slaughtered like animals all around the world, not because of anything else, but because they confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You've got to ask yourself, why would anyone die just to confess Jesus Christ is Lord? Because it is true. And so as you and I serve our colleagues at work, as we serve our families, with this kind of attitude of selfless, sacrificial service, you and I can be sure that this is the attitude Jesus, God loves. How do you know? Well, look at Jesus. Where is he now? Exalted to the highest place. One day, Christians too will be vindicated. Serving others in a selfless and sacrificial way brings glory to God. As you and I spend our energy, time, money, reputation for the service of others, God is pleased with that. That's the mindset of heaven. In order for you and I to selflessly have concern for each other and sacrificially serve one another, we must have the same mindset as the Lord Jesus. May I remind you again where Jesus came from? He is God become human to serve. As he once said, the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for men. This is the mindset of heaven. It is the mindset loved by God, approved by God, and will be vindicated by God, as he has been in Jesus. So you and I, as Christians here today, we must be united in an attitude of humble, selfless concern and sacrificial service by having the same mindsets as the Lord Jesus.